Happy New Year and good morning, everybody. Hey, thank you all for being here today. It's such a pleasure to see you all on this bright, shiny day. You never know who's going to show up on the first Sunday following New Year's Eve, you know. But I pray you had a good New Year's Eve. I know I did. What a joy it was to have everybody here during the lock-in. And we had such a fun time together, just living life together and teasing on each other and getting to know each other well. What a blessing it was. I hope your New Year's Eve was just as eventful. Last week, we shared a reflection of the past year, and the message was entitled Finishing Well. We actually went through at the end of the service all the things that we've accomplished over this last year, and what a joy it was to share that with you. But finishing well is the topic was last year. Finishing well our lives, but finishing well as Christ followers should be striving toward finishing well in preparing for our eternity as well. Now today we're going to continue that theme today, but since we cross now into the year 2020, our sermon is entitled A New Beginning. A New Beginning. But first, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5:16, which is page 1025, 1025 in the Pew Bibles, which we call the inspired and the infallible and the living Word of God. But first, let us start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to come together as your body. Lord, watch after us and open our eyes and our hearts and prepare us for the message that we are about ready to hear. Lord, it's your Word that you've gifted us, Lord, when that we don't take it for granted. Help us, Lord, to instill these words and the foundational truths that you offer and make a difference in our lives, in our neighborhood, in the world at large. It's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. So, a world record swimmer. I'm going to start off with a little analogy. A world record swimmer by the name of Kim Linehan once was being interviewed about how she prepared for her competitions. She said she commits herself to endless exercise and she swims 7 to 12 miles every day. Can you imagine? Every day, 7 to 12 miles. When asked what was the hardest part of her exercise regimen, she answered, getting in the water. And you can imagine, I know I go swimming and I love swimming. But when I stick my toe in that first water and I check the temperature and all, yeah, that first part of getting in the water is surely the toughest thing. Well, the same kind of dynamic can be applied to our Christian walk as well. When we accept our calling to become Christians, it is a new beginning, as is the title of this message today. It's a new beginning for us, and we really become a new creation in Christ. And then, just like the swimmer in our analogy, at some point, we need to, though, get wet. We need to jump into this thing we call the Christian life. We need to fully put on Jesus Christ and become the true ambassador and disciple that God desires for each of us to be. This morning, I am first going to go read through the entire relevant Bible verses for this message. Then afterwards, we'll pull it back apart and get through it a little bit, dig through it a little bit, and explain as we go. So starting at verse 16, Paul wrote, "From now on, then we do not know anyone from worldly perspective." Let me say it again. "From now on, then we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation now to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So it stops there. So again, I feel compelled to pull apart now and decipher these verses as we go through them this morning. For there's a lot of, if you paid attention, there's a lot of Christianese language or vocabulary that might be unknown to a lot of people here. So let's dig in a little bit more together. So starting back at the first verse, Paul wrote, verse 16, "From now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way." So when we become a Christian, this means we are starting anew, afresh, a new birth. It's kind of like a reboot, if you will. On my computer, I may have been doing many different things like writing a paper, cruising the internet, or playing games, but when I reboot that computer, all the previous actions that I was doing are gone. I am now starting anew with a fresh environment. The same thing goes with our relationships and history that we have in our lives. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are effectively doing a reboot of our own internal computer, if you will. We start looking at the world and our relationships now with a fresh perspective. It's like we have a new pair of glasses, which, by the way, I need new pair of glasses, with new lenses. And when we look upon the world, it looks different. It's clearer. You know, we're starting afresh. I know sometimes when I get new glasses and I look in the mirror, I'm shocked at what I see. But our relationship with Jesus has become anew when we accept him as our Savior. And we will now look at him not just as a man or a prophet, but as Lord, as Savior and King. Everything will start making more sense to us too now in our faith walk as well. Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Luke in Luke 8:17, said, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything a secret that will not be known and come to light." So what he's saying here is our Jesus is the true light of the world. And he has blessed us with his word and his Holy Spirit to guide us. We should now expect to see a radical change even in our character, in our relationships over time. He is now guiding us and he is lighting our path. People ask me all the time, "Pastor Jerry," he says, "how do I know if I am truly a Christian? How do I know if it really, really took? Am I born again?" To which I reply, "Well, look at your life. Over the past year, have you seen a change? Over the past decade, have you seen a change?" We should be seeing change. That is the fruit of what's in our heart. A change should be evident. Verse 17 continues, says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. And see, the new has come." The term here, new creation, Paul wrote about, goes along with what Jesus himself told that Jewish ruler Nicodemus about being born again. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The terms here that we have here, new creation and born again, Christianese, if you will, but they literally mean born from above. John 1:12 states that all who receive Jesus have the right to become children of God. So we are effectively adopted by Father God. And our old self and our old lifestyle has no longer a bearing on our future with God in heaven. Everything old has passed away. God's word says that as far as the east is from the west, he no longer remembers our sin. And in that, we can have so much have confidence. And we should have joy knowing that we will be saved because of what Christ did for us on the cross, not because of how we earned it. We've not earned anything. He's gifted us his salvation. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Verse 18 continues, "Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation now to us. So To be reconciled is to be restored to friendship or harmony with one another. And I'm sure every one of you at one time or another has come to an impasse with either a family member or a dear friend. But at some juncture, you put the old problems away, and you take that step, and you try to reconcile. You hold hands across the aisle. You recall the love that you once had, and you rekindle that relationship. That's called being reconciled. When friends resolve their difference and restore their relationship, reconciliation has occurred. When Jesus died on the cross, he satisfied God's judgment for our sins. Jesus paid our penalty and made it possible now for us to find peace in God again. And not counting our trespasses, as it said here, means not judging their sin. Not counting the wrongdoings against them. It says that God will no longer remember your sins as far as the east is from the west. They are gone because Jesus Christ has already paid for those sins. Instead, now God counts our trespasses and our sins against himself, against Jesus Christ. Ironically, the only person in the world that was without sin. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. This is called now imputed righteousness. This is another Christianese term, imputed righteousness. To impute something is to ascribe or attribute something to someone else. When we place our faith in Christ, God ascribes perfect righteousness of Christ to our account so that we can become perfect in his sight. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And for that, all I can say is, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because I know I can never be looked upon as righteous in front of the perfect, holy God on my own accord. I need a Savior. And I'm so honored that I have him. Verse 20 continues, it says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf. Become reconciled with God." So you probably know that ambassadors are official representatives of like governments and such like that. Shirley Temple was a great ambassador from my perspective. Yes, she was a great actor too. And if you've never seen her little shows when she was a little kid, you need to go back and look at them because they have such heart-filled meaning, especially to me. But that same child, though, grew up to become an ambassador to the countries of Ghana and Czechoslovakia, even. It's hard for me to picture that because she's so cute, you know, as that little baby. And now she's represented. For many years, she represented these countries, represented our country in those countries. When she represented the United States, she spoke then with presidential authority. Likewise, we Christians are ambassadors for Christ now. God chooses to appeal now to everybody else, to the rest of the world, through us, to the lost people, to carry the good news gospel message to the people so that they can choose to follow him now too. We are his ambassadors. What wonderful privileges to represent Jesus. Wow. Have you ever had that opportunity where the boss says, "Okay, I want you to represent me in this meeting"? Boy, it makes you feel good. Especially if it's a boss that's like two or three or four levels higher than you, it makes you feel good. Well, I'll argue that Jesus is way bigger than that. And he wants you to be his ambassador. It should make you feel proud, ladies and gentlemen. We shouldn't ever take this charge lightly. It has eternal implications. So just as we have now been reconciled to God, Jesus desires us now to be leading others to be reconciled to God. That's what this says. If we truly recognize the price that he paid for our freedom, then we should gladly now, proudly now, represent him and carry on his message here. Verse 21 continues, it says, "He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, Jesus Christ, the only sinless person who ever lived on our world here, he took upon himself all the past, present, and future sin of man, of me even, while he was on that cross at Calvary. He became sin, and he paid our penalty so that we could now be reconciled to God the Father when we get into heaven. That sin was so burdensome. It wasn't something small. It was so burdensome. If you can imagine, Jesus says, if there's any other way, Lord, take this cup from me. But thy will be done. And then he took on the sin of man. He even sweat blood at that point as he was preparing to die, the Bible says, as he was carrying our sin. It also says because of our sin he was bearing that day, Jesus felt that he lost his fellowship for the very first time with God the Father as he was hanging on the cross. Because God cannot look upon sin, he felt a disconnect from his Father on sin. And he yelled out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that was because of my sin. It truly hurts my heart to even think about what he went through on my behalf. Such amazing grace. And such a wonderful Savior we have. Amen? The main point of this New Year's message today is that God's promise to us is true, ladies and gentlemen. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. The Reverend Billy Graham suggests that there's 7 gifts God gives us when we commit our lives to Jesus Christ. And so I've kind of given you the summary of those 7 gifts now, if you will. The first thing that happens to us when God gives us his saving grace is we now have a new relationship. Once we were separated from God because of our sins. And not just separated, but the Bible says we were alienated from him. The Bible says we were excluded without hope and without God in the world. Ephesians 2:13 says, once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. The second thing that God gives us when you commit your life to Christ is a new citizenship. Of course that we are all still citizens of this great United States of America. And to that I'm happy. I'm so happy, especially if I've seen how other countries live. But now you are also blessed to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. My son, Stephen, he was born while I was stationed over in Germany. And because we were American soldiers and citizens of America at that time, he was considered an American citizen. However, because he was born in a German hospital, the German country also gave him German citizenship. So he had dual citizenship. That was until he turned 18. Then he had to choose to drop one or the other. And thank the Lord he chose America. So... But he had dual citizenship. Now that we are born again Christians, as long as we are on this earth, we are also kind of possess that dual citizenship. On one hand, we have allegiance to our nation, and we're instructed by God's word to be good citizens. But we are also citizens of the kingdom of God, where Christ is our king. Our supreme loyalty, first though, is to him. And someday the Bible tells us in Revelations 11:15 that this world's kingdoms will all pass away, but the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, he will reign forever and forever. I truly look forward to that day, and I hope you do as well. So, in becoming a Christian, God gives us now a new relationship. He gives us a new citizenship, but he also gives us a new family. It's a blessing. You aren't just related to God, but now you're related to all the other believers as well. Everyone who truly believes in Jesus Christ is now a spiritual brother or sister. That's why we say it. hi, brother. Hi, sister. That's why we say it. It's true. The one reason why you are never alone is because of these brothers and sisters who are praying for you, who are trying to live life with you, who are encouraging you along the way. You are now part of God's family now. And as brothers and sisters in Christ who love you and want to help you, that is, though, if you will let them. It boggles my brain sometimes when we see people who profess that they're Christian, but they refuse to go to church to be with their family. That's not God's will. He wants us to be together. That's what church is all about. It is a gift from God to us, and we should never take it for granted. Even when Jesus was out and about, they said, look, Jesus, here comes your mother and your brothers. And he looked at the crowd, his apostles, his disciples, his followers, and he says, you are my family. Because that's before his maternal family accepted him as their Lord and Savior. Later on they did, thank the Lord. But Jesus pointed out that this church family, whether it be your blood family or not, needs to be first. You hope that your blood family comes along too. That's the most ideal situation. But if not, you got to recognize this is your family that Christ has given you. Don't take it for granted. And as Christians, we also know that we have now a new purpose. Having a purpose is a good thing. We know that some people are very focused on this thing called purpose. They're using all of their energies to reach their goals for that purpose. But while others, though, seem to drift in life with little purpose or direction, living from moment to moment, never thinking about where they're headed. However, I would argue that most people are probably somewhere in between. But when we come to Christ, God now gives us His holy purpose. And we should now want to live for Christ and not just for ourselves. Pastor Rick Warren wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. Anybody ever read that book, Purpose-Driven Life? Yeah, a few of you. It's a very interesting book. It's designed for a new believer or an unbeliever to read, not for the theologian per se. You have to keep that in mind when you read it. But Purpose-Driven Life, it was a bestseller for 10 years or more. It sold more than 30 million copies. It proves that people are searching for purpose. God's purpose is in you. And I can summarize that whole book that he wrote by saying that your God-given purpose is to serve. That's the whole book. It's a thick book. The whole book can be summarized in that one statement. Your God-given purpose now as Christians is to serve. Serve God and serve one another. Embrace your new purpose, ladies and gentlemen, and in that you will find true joy by doing so. And with that new purpose, every Christian now has a new power. One of the Bible's most comforting truths is that when we come to Christ, God Himself comes to live within us by the Holy Spirit. God gives you now His holy power. As written in Acts 1:8, Jesus promised. He says, you will receive His power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. We weren't meant to live out as this Christian life on our own accord, on our own strength. God has instead provided His Holy Spirit to help us in this endeavor. And even with just a little bit of faith in His power, we can do anything that God calls us to. God gives us His holy power. And then next, when we come to Christ, God gives us also a new destiny. Once we were headed for hell, now we're headed for heaven. Once we were bound for an eternal separation from God, now we know that we will live with Him forever. Once we had no hope of an eternal life worth living, but now we do. Praise the Lord. In Romans 6, it says, the wages of sin is what? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, our destiny. In the midst of life's problems and heartaches, never forget, this life is but temporary. One day, all of our burdens will be cast aside and we will be with Christ forever. Indeed, before us now, as a Christian, we have a new destiny to look forward to, one that belongs with Him in heaven.
And when we come to Christ, God gives us a whole new life, one with a new relationship, a new citizenship, a new family, a new purpose, a new power, and a new destiny. So we should never take lightly what Christ did for us on that cross, and never take lightly what God has given to those who have turned to Christ in repentance of faith. Have you made that decision yet? Have you made that decision yet? But this isn't the end of His bounty, for God also gives us now a final gift, a new journey, a whole new path now to follow until the day that He takes us up into heaven. I've talked to a lot of different people who are struggling with churches and stuff of that nature. That's one of the times I said, this life we have with Christ is a journey. The destination is there. And until we get there, He has us on a journey with purpose and joy. A new journey, a whole new path to follow until the day that He takes us to heaven. In other words, your decision for Christ isn't an end, but it's a truly a new beginning. The beginning of a whole new life, and we are called to become true Christian disciples now, followers. And this Christian life is an amazing new journey, one that will take us the rest of our lives now to navigate through. But the question is, have you accepted Christ as Christ's gift of His salvation? Are you now willing and are you ready to serve out a purpose-driven life that He now presents? As we prepare to close this first message now of the new year, reflecting back upon the world record swimmer that I talked about in the beginning, let us now all jump into the Holy Spirit water and get wet. Let us all start living like true Christian followers together with a new beginning for Him. You have a lot to look forward to, Christians. Don't wallow in the past and your struggle. Recognize the true treasure is already stored up for you in heaven. And start living like you believe it. Would you please stand? So a new beginning, a new relationship, a new citizen, a new family, a new purpose, a new power, a new destiny, and a new journey. And it all starts January what? 5th, 2020. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You, Lord, for Your new beginning that You offer. Lord, I pray that it makes a difference in our lives and that it shows, Lord, it just permeates out of our pores that people come to us and says, what is it, this hope that You have? Lord, give us that. Give us that hope. Let us truly recognize the value of what You present. And Lord, as we prepare to close now, we have a new song, and we ask that You just be with us, Lord, and watch after us, and prepare our hearts now too, Lord, for the Lord's Supper. Lord, we love You. It's in Your precious name we pray. Everybody says?
Amen.
Now, what's that song number, Jamie?
260.
This is another old favorite. We'll just sing the first and the last verse. And as we're singing this song, I'll ask you, if you need to make a change in your life today, or if you want prayer, please come forward. Please.
Without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and Thou lifted me, come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Verse 5,
just as I am, Thou wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because Thy promise I believe, O Lamb God, I come.
Please take your seats.